All right, folks, we are in Joshua chapter 2 tonight. And I entitled this Rahab Rehabbed. Joshua chapter 2. I love Joshua. I love everything about the actual happenings in this book, and I love everything about the pictures that God gives us in the midst of this book as well. Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. "Go look over the land," he said, "especially Jericho." So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, "Look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land." So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab, "Bring out the men who came to you and entered into your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, the men left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them." But she had taken them up on the roof and hidden them under some stalks of flax, which she had laid out on the roof. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. Before the spies laid down for night, she went up on the roof and said to them, "I know the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and that you did, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts sank and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you'll spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. Our lives for your lives," the men assured her. If you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us this land." So she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. Now she had said to them, "Go to the hills, the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourselves there 3 days until they return, and then go your way." The men said to her, "The oath you made us swear will not be binding on us unless we, when we enter the land, you have tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you have brought your father and mother, your brothers and all your family into your house. If anyone goes outside your house into the street, his blood will be on his own head. We will not be responsible. As for anyone who is in the house with you, his blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on him. But if you tell what we are doing, we will be released from the oath you made us swear. "Agreed," she said, "let it be as you say." So she sent them away, and they departed. And she tied the scarlet cord in the window. When they left, they went into the hills and stayed there 3 days, and until the pursuers had searched all along the road and returned without finding them. Then the two men started back, and they went down out of the hills, forded the river, and came to Joshua, son of Nun, and told him everything that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, "The Lord has surely given us the whole land into our hands, and all the people are melting in fear because of us." Father, I thank you, Lord, for this beautiful picture, Lord. So many things in this one passage, this one chapter, they're just beautiful pictures of how you love us and how you've prepared a way for us and how you will provide a way for us. I thank you, Lord, that there's a picture of someone who was once so defiled in her sin and yet now has been changed because she knows who the Lord is. And I just praise you, Father. And I thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, so first of all, I want you to see this tonight that Rahab was defiled. There's no doubt about it. The word defiled literally means, because she was a prostitute, she was a woman who sold her body for sexual uses, one who yielded herself to defilement for the sake of gain. That's what she did. Okay? Now, she's not the only woman that's ever done that. She's not the only person who's ever done that. But I can tell you this, Something had already changed in her before these men even entered there. Webster calls this word defilement to desecrate or profane something that is sacred. Now, we can all understand what that means because we've also probably desecrated things in our life that were sacred. And just because it happened to be how she had made her money in the past, a lot of people look at her and say, well, she's so filthy, God could never do anything with her. Oh, wait a minute. I think the blood of Jesus covers every sin. Right? All right, so here's the picture of this prostitute. She once was defiled, a picture of every lost person, by the way, because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We are all covered with the stain of our sins. But we have all taken the gift of God and soiled it with our own desires. In fact, Romans chapter 3, I like this passage. It's kind of hard to read up here, so I'll read it for you. There's no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands. There's no one who seeks God. All have turned away. All have together become worthless. There's no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. And the way of peace they do not know. Do you know who Paul is talking about there? Every single one of us. Every single one of us. We're all a picture of defilement. Not only was she defiled, she was also a dead sinner. She was alive physically, but she was dead spiritually. Every person without God is dead in their sins and trespasses. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and your sins. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18. They are darkened in their understanding. They're separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them due to the hardening of their hearts. You know, when we think of these passages that we're going through right now, think of the people that you know that are not saved. I mean, these are just pictures of them. They're dead sinners. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. 1 Timothy, by the way, let me just say something on that last one. There's a lot of people who say they know God, but if they don't love, they don't know God. They don't. That's what the Scripture says. That's not what I'm saying. That's what the Scripture says. I'm only saying it because that's what the Bible teaches. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Whoop. Can you click on that little tab below those little... There it is. But she that lives in pleasure is dead even while she lives. Even while she lives. She was a dead sinner. There's no doubt about it. So are we. And because we are dead sinners without Christ, we were also doomed sinners. Deuteronomy chapter 20, this is an interesting passage. Look at what it says. If they accept and open their gates, all the people in it shall be subject to forced labor and shall work for you. If they refuse to make peace and they engage you in battle, lay siege to the city. When the Lord your God delivers it into your hand, put to sword all the men that are in it. As for the women, the children, livestock, and everything else in the city, you may take these as plunder for yourselves, and you may use the plunder the Lord your God gives you from your enemies. This is how you are to treat all the cities that are at a distance from you and do not belong to the nations nearby. Now, this is what God had told them. When you go into these cities, including Jericho, which will be the first one that they come against, He said, this is what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to kill every person there. Take care of them. Because this is a doomed place. These are people that don't know God. Now, you might think, man, that's really harsh that God would tell them to do that. In fact, He told them to do that all through the Promised Land. And not only did He just kill the people, He killed even the animals because many of them had been tainted. And you might say, well, why would God do that? God knows the difference between holiness and defilement. And when people will not turn to Him, there's no hope. So, here's this picture. John 3:36 says it like this. Did I already do that one? No. It's coming. Coming around. Here we go. One. Okay, not only was the city doomed, everyone without Christ is also doomed. John 3:18. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they've not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. John 3:36, a little bit later in the same chapter. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. Now, you know, I think a lot of times about salvation and what it really truly means. Literally, when you look at it from this perspective, it's like God's wrath is upon every person. But He took that wrath and placed it on Jesus for you if you'll receive Him. Will you receive Him? Will the people across the street from you receive Him? Will the people that you work with, will they receive Him? The wrath of God is upon them right now unless they receive Him. Now, the neat thing about this is how Rahab has changed. She had been delivered. In this passage, starting in verse 2 through 11, we see that something was different. In fact, multiple times she uses words like this. In verse 9, she says, I know that you are serving the real God. I know that. How can you know that unless you've experienced? The literal word means, I've experienced this. I know He's real. She had trust in someone, and her trust wasn't in the armies of Jericho. And her trust wasn't in her own family. Her trust wasn't in anything else. She trusted these people that were coming because she knew that their God was the real God. In fact, she even says, I know that the Lord your God is God. I know that. She says, I know that the Lord will deliver us into your hands. I know that. She acknowledged Him as God, as Lord. She had also obviously accepted this at some point because the language here, when she uses the word the Lord, it was a covenant name, Jehovah. She was calling Him by His covenant name. You would only call Him this if He were your Lord and you had chosen to follow Him. Somehow she had heard about the Lord. Well, honestly, most of the people in Jericho knew what was coming. That's why they were so fortifying that place, and they were calling everybody that lived outside the walls to come inside the walls, and they were storing away food, and they were doing everything they could to get ready for this army that was coming, because they'd already heard that the God was fighting for them. Whew. Can you imagine what that must have felt like? It kind of makes me excited when I think of the fact that I'm serving that same God right now. And when I look at this community, and when I look at our nation right now, and even when I look at the world, I think, oh, how terrible and gross and why, you know. But no, I'm on His side. I'm following Him. And He wins. And I just need to follow what He says. That's all I got to do. I just need to follow what He says. So she says, you would only call, number 3, verse 11, she calls Him God of heaven and earth. Verse number 12, she says, swear to me by the Lord. Multiple times she continues to talk about the Lord. And, by the way, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31, we read this about Rahab. Una mas, here it comes. Okay. That's all right. Huh? Yeah. You're getting there. Keep going. There it is. Well, you just missed it. Anyway, it says, He is the God of heaven and earth. Okay, yeah, you're right. You're good. Verse 4, number 4. We got a new program, by the way. That's why this is like this right now. I could hear her from my house, actually. No. The screams of agony. Okay. Is it coming? Hebrews 11:31. I'll just read it out of my Bible. Ah, there we go. Okay. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. You see, Hebrews chapter 11 talks about those people that before Jesus came and died on the cross, they were looking towards what God had for them. The Hall of Faith, chapter 11 of Hebrews. And everyone that's mentioned in there, the Scripture talks about them as being justified by that faith. Okay? So we know this about Rahab. Not only was she defiled in the beginning, she was delivered and now she was delighted. From verses 12 through verse 22, it talks about her, what she was doing now. She was no longer a prostitute, by the way. She was just known as that because that's what she used to do. Which ought to tell us something. If you used to do something a lot, people might still think you're that. Right? Okay? But many commentaries state that she was now a seamstress, as noted by the flax that she kept up on her roof, because the flax was used in the production of linen. So now she was a seamstress. She was making clothes for other people. She had changed. She was different. James chapter 2, verse 25. There it is. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? Well, the only way you can be made righteous is knowing the one who is righteous. The one who is all righteousness. He is the one who confers righteousness upon us because He's taking our sins away. So again, a beautiful picture. Not only was she delighted in her labor, she was delighted in her love. Look at what verse 12 and 13 says. I like this. It says, "Now then, please swear to me by the Lord you'll show kindness to my family because I've shown kindness to you. Give me a sign that you'll spare the lives of my father, my mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death." See, she was concerned about her family. She had real love for them. That doesn't sound like a regular prostitute to me. It sounds like somebody who's been touched by love in their own life. She was concerned for her family. She wanted to make sure they were going to be okay. You know what, folks? We are never more like Christ than when we think of others before ourselves. See, she wasn't begging for her own life here. She was asking these two spies to go back and make sure that her family was going to be okay. Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4. "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interests of others." That's the new life that was in her. Never once did she say, "Oh, please save me." She's talking about her family, and she wants to make sure that they're going to be okay. And so here she's showing us that picture that God has changed her love, and literally He changed her life. Look at what verse 22 and 23 says. "When they left, they went into the hills, stayed there 3 days till the pursuers searched all the road, returned without finding them. Then the two men started back and they went down out of the hills, forded the river, came to Joshua, son of Nun, and told him everything that had happened." Now Rahab not only got her life, but she got a new life. The Scripture says that they asked her to hang a scarlet cord in the window. There's been so much written about the scarlet cord that runs from Genesis to Revelation. That scarlet cord is the blood of Jesus. It's the beautiful picture of that. Not that she could know that yet exactly, but she knew something enough that these spies said, hang that cord in the window, and she did. It was a sign that something was going to happen, sign of protection. It was a sign that that she would be delivered and her family as well. So Rahab not only got her life, she got a new life. She married into the people of Israel, became a part of all the covenant blessings of the Lord. She went from being part of a condemned nation to part of a holy nation. She was changed from a place of shame to the hall of fame, Hebrews chapter 11. She became an ancestor of Jesus Himself. She was King David's great-great-grandmother and the mother of Boaz. Isn't that awesome? That is what God can do for anyone who will simply come to Him. That's what this is all about. It's not just a history lesson on the fact that Israelites were taking over some country. What it is a beautiful picture for us of what God will do for anyone. No matter how far away they are, no matter what they've done in their life, no matter how bad they feel like they are, God can change anyone. They'll simply come to Him. In Rahab's life, she was simply saying, I believe your God is God. And I want to follow Him. So glad you came. I mean, I'm glad you came to my house. Not so I could make money from you. Not so I could defile myself even more. I'm glad you came here because I know you know God. And you know what, folks? There are people around us who would never say that out loud, but that's what their heart is pleading for. Their heart is pleading for the fact of knowing the God that we know. They just don't know how to do it. They don't know why He would even love them enough. Because they know themselves just like we've known ourselves. And I can tell you this, folks. If God can rehab Rahab, He can change anyone. And He will change anyone who will come to Him. From the inside out, He will change him. Rahab, the prostitute, the harlot, was able to be in the lineage of Jesus. The great-great-grandmother of King David, the mother-in-law of Ruth. I mean, how do you get to do all of that? You just meet God. And He does amazing things in our lives. And there's people all around us that need to know that they've not messed up too bad. There's nothing they've done so bad that God can't forgive them. Nothing. They may feel like there's stuff in their life, just like you probably did sometime in your life. I don't know how God could ever forgive me. The only way He can forgive you is because He forgives all sin through the blood of Jesus Christ. And the Scripture says the only sin that can't be forgiven is you not coming to Him. That's what blasphemy is, saying, I don't believe Jesus is God. I don't believe Jesus died on the cross for me. All these people that call themselves atheists, they really ought to call themselves blasphemers. Because that's what they're doing. But I can tell you this. I believe every person is born with a desire in their heart to know who God is. And you got to lie to yourself long enough to believe there's no God. Rahab knew. And she wanted Him. And God blessed her. There's people all around us like that. And that's why we got to tell. That's why we got to pray for them. That's why we got to go to them. That's why God has put us here. And I just want to encourage you with that word tonight. Let's pray.